Now, because of the nature of what we are doing, we will not be able to review anything we said the previous week. You understand what I mean? Unlike what we do normally on our normal Word of the Kingdom classes on Saturdays. So I will just go on from where we stopped without even trying to remember what we said last time, except it is important we add a detail here and there. Okay, so let's quickly go on. We'll continue from Genesis chapter 2, right? Remember I said we should read 10 chapters ahead. Well, I hope you did. If you did not, you didn't miss much, because I don't think I can go beyond chapter 3 today. At least you read chapter 2 ahead. So please, let's just quickly go on. We're going line by line through the scriptures, trying to find understanding in it. So let's get on to Genesis chapter 2. Now, before I read Genesis chapter 2, I just want to pass a comment. There was something I said last week, which I didn't develop. I'm not reviewing. I just want to say something, because I checked something and it was right. And I said, let me just share with you. You know, the Bible, they will say, and there was evening and there was a day. And you say, that was one day. Like the Bible, some Bibles will say, the first day, then the second day. All right? Now, when I was studying, a comment was passed by the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, which it was, I made a reference to something like that last time. You know, that is a day, 24-hour period, all right, evening and day. And I said it's a bit unlikely because the sun had not been created. Now, this is a comment from that commentary on that issue, and I think it is right, and I want to share it with you. It said, verse 5 of chapter 1, it was saying, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And he said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That is one day. Now, evening and morning, the commentary says, in the book of Genesis, evenings always precede morning. Remember I said that, okay? And the creation of light ended the reign of darkness and brought on the first day. He says, since it was still some time before the creation of the sun and the moon, it is incorrect to speak of actual 24-hour days until after that point in the program of the Creator. Because hours talk about the revolution of the sun. Is that not so? Now, Isaiah was saying that you cannot judge those things as 24 hours. The Father would say evening and morning. And I remember I made a comment on that, that when you use the word evening and morning, the way life is as if the seasons of life tend to start on the poor notes and then they get better. Do you understand? And that's the same thing it was introducing there. So the commentary goes on to say the reference here is to a day of God, all right, and not to an ordinary day bounded by minutes and hours. He said the beginning of each act of creation is called morning, and the close of that specific divine act is called evening. I just want to say that one in passing. There's so much truth in this. When we talk about the day of God, the Bible uses the word day in different manners. If you read through the Bible says today is the day of salvation. He's not saying that 22nd of January, the year 2007, is the day of salvation. He's saying that you are in a season, and that season is the appropriate time for salvation. Do you get my point? That he'll tell you that to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus will be saying that when he was talking about the acceptable year of the Lord, he wasn't talking about one particular year, but that was standing for a season. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So I believe, just like this commentary said, that there was evening and there was morning, and that represented a day in God's agenda. Are you getting my point? All right, just by the way. Now let's go on to Genesis chapter 2, and then let's begin to read. Because of time, we will not read many things, and I hope you read it before you came here. It said, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. All right, he said, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. And now when I talk about the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth, and he said many things. Because of the manyness, you like my English, of the things therein, we shall not read it, you know, because we don't have all the time. But I will go down and begin to highlight some important verses. Okay, now this is what Matthew Henry said, that is in commentary about Genesis chapter 2. He said this chapter is an appendix to the history of creation, more particularly explaining and enlarging upon that part of the history which relates immediately to man. He said, the favorite of this lower world. He said, they now divided the different things inside it into the sanctification of the Sabbath, a more particular account of the creation of man, and different things, all right? You put about different, about four different points there. That's just Matthew Henry's commentary. I'm not going to sit on that. I just checked some things up, and I felt this was important that we notice that it's an appendix to the history of creation. Now, these are the things I want to highlight for our study today. First point I want us to notice is verse 2 of Genesis chapter 2. Let's go there. It said, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. I wanted to notice something here. God rested does not imply that God was tired and he went to recover by resting. Do you get my point? That's not what he meant. Actually, what he meant was that God desisted. He had completed, so he discontinued that action. You follow what I'm saying? That is, God didn't get tired. It is important. Now, what I want us to note is why God rested. It's because God had placed in motion all the things necessary. We discuss truths like this when we're doing radio broadcasts then. God had placed in motion everything necessary to sustain this creation. Remember I mentioned something last week, that every time he created, he blessed them. That word of blessing, the Bible says the word of God does not return void until it had what? Accomplished. So when God blessed, it meant that those things had no option but to keep on multiplying. Are you getting my point? So God rested from creation. I want you to notice that. God did not rest because he was tired. He rested because he had done everything necessary. You follow what I'm saying? And then the Bible said that God sanctified the seventh day because on that seventh day, in verse 3, he rested from his work. Now, there is something about that when it comes to our own lives as Christians. And that's what I want to bring out here. You know, God was giving us an example here. He said he rested on the seventh day and then he sanctified it. What does it mean to sanctify it? Now, this is an interesting question. Now, I just believe, when God uses words and applies to himself or applies to mankind, they have different meanings. Do you understand my point? They have different meanings. For example, if you talk about the holiness in God, it's not the same thing as holiness in man. Do you understand? God, actually, when you use the word holy, when it comes to man, you are giving a reference to the holiness of God. Meanwhile, we can describe holiness in man as following God's purpose. All right? Meanwhile, holiness in God is what? Following his own purpose. That God doesn't make mistakes. Do you understand the meaning of holiness with God? He doesn't make mistakes. Anything he has set his mind to do, he's doing it. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of purpose. That's holiness with God. All right? Now, when you talk about sanctifying a day, therefore, what was God saying? Now, this is my understanding without going into all the details of how I came to this because we don't have all the time to keep on explaining. I believe that what God was just saying is that he expected that day to be a recognized day. Now, listen. And in it, men will acknowledge the power of God that is working in their lives. Now, let me explain what I'm going to say. We have established that the days are not 24-hour periods. We just said that here. So we say the seventh day. Therefore, is there something more mystical about that day than just counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? And in fact, until Moses, God never commanded anybody to rest on the seventh day. Now, so what I want to bring out from there is that there is a divine principle, okay, in rest. Now, this is what I want to apply to this. There's much more than this, but this is what I want to just bring out. Everything you are doing in life, God says it like this. Englishman says, do your best and leave the rest. But this is what God is saying. There is a portion that belongs to you, and there is a portion that belongs to me to do. Now, when it comes to creation, this creation, the portion that belongs to God tends to be dependent upon a man fulfilling the portion that belongs to him. On Saturday, I explained something, that if God commits something into your hand, the work of the ministry, that it is your responsibility to get everything there done. That is, it is not your responsibility to create anointing. You can't. But it's your responsibility to do what God expects you to do so that his anointing might flow in your life. Do you get my point? So if that anointing does not flow, then you are accountable. You are to be held responsible, not God. Are you getting me? Now, but this is the principle of rest. It's righteousness, actually. It's to know what you are supposed to do. Then having done it, you stand and do nothing else. I don't know whether you are getting my point. And then, this is another thing I wanted to understand. When God told Moses to observe the literal seventh day as a Sabbath day to keep it holy and for them not to walk. And now, they did not only have a seventh day of rest, they also had a seventh year of rest. You know that, the children of Israel. They had a seventh day of rest. They had a seventh year of rest. And then they had a seventh year of Jubilee. Do you get what I mean? That is, when you have counted 7 years seven times, then the next year is the year of Jubilee. In that, now let me tell you the kind that happened the year of Jubilee. As an example, anybody owe you money, you just lost the money. If he didn't pay you by the 49th year, the following year, you couldn't take the money back. Now, this was the important part. You could sell land in Israel. A man in the tribe of Judah could sell land to the man in the tribe of Ephraim. But since that Ephraim man cannot carry land from Judah to Ephraim, he now retains ownership inside Judah. God allows that till the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, every land that was sold reverts back to the owner. The reason being that they had to maintain the division according to what Moses and Joshua had given the various tribes. You are not allowed to modify it. You could sell it, it lasted for a number of years, then reverted back to that original tribe. Now, he now told them that make sure that your heart does not devise an evil work, in that when you know your brother needs money, he wants to borrow, you know the year of Jubilee is nearby, you now refuse to lend to him, then he said you'll have done wickedly. Now, there's a reason why I quoted that. The year of Jubilee, the sabbatical year and the sabbatical day every week was to be a reflection of the fact that all you are doing is sowing and watering, and then God is giving the increase. Do you understand my point? If we did not observe them, then you are saying that my arm has begotten me this wealth. You are saying my own strength has given me this prosperity. You get my point? And God said, you must be careful not to forget that it is the Lord thy God that gave you the power to produce wealth. So everyone that keeps the Sabbath day is acknowledging, all right, that God is the one that's blessing him. Everyone that kept the Sabbath year under the law, the same thing. And the whole nation had to observe the year of Jubilee. Do you understand? God said to the extent that in the sixth year, all right, your land will yield double, so as to tide you over the seventh year in which there was to be no cultivation. Now, for you to refuse to cultivate, you must really have faith in God. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when the Bible talked about sanctifying the seventh day, I want to give an application today. I believe, now, we are talking about general principles. God brought this thing down to days when it came to the children of Israel. Now, but for each person, I believe that there is a Sabbath principle in life. The Bible says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and you enter it by faith. But things are not tangible, must always have tangible manifestations. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, as a sign of Sabbath rest, there must be something material that you do. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If you like, you can decide that I don't work on Mondays. Yes, I'm not saying there's no law about it. You can decide I don't work on Mondays. As an example, there is a company I heard of in the U.S. that takes 10% of their earning, all right? And they use it to sustain the staff they don't need. That is, instead of the man laying off staff and replacing them with machine, he will buy the machine and use 10% of their profits in a year to be paying salaries of those staff that the machines have replaced. All right? And keep them on staff. Maybe you needed beforehand in those days of hammer typewriter. I know about hammer typewriter. You know, the one you'll be hitting, bang, 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 then you jam it by the side. Bang, yeah, coin. And you go back. And look, you know, then you had to make stencils and then cyclostyle your paper. That was then. You needed like four secretaries as a big boss. And then one day they gave you an electric typewriter. Then you probably could reduce it to three. Then they gave you a word processor. Then you reduced to two. And then one day they gave you a computer. And then you needed only one. Because the computer does everything, of course. Then you now have your photocopying machine. By the time you see your small business center inside your office, in fact, that single staff you have, self, you wonder whether you shouldn't slice the person in half and send one half home. And do you understand? That's the person. Why work for the whole day? Just work a few hours a day and go away. So what the man would do is to say, no, I'm not laying anybody off. Now, out of the money we are making, 10% of our total earning goes to paying that those extra secretaries that we don't need right now. But they have labored for us over the years. Technology shouldn't make them redundant. That's a sabbatical practice. Do you understand my point? Some of the things that Christians have made into laws. You know, every time I pick a book, I'm sorry, I know I'm almost alone in this. No, I'm not alone. I've read books, all right? On this principle of tithing and all of that. Every time people start again, I've seen very spiritual people who understand some things, expound some deep truths behind it. Where we and them, I and them now disagrees, you begin the spirit and in the flesh. He said, because of these spiritual truths, every Christian must pay 10% of his income. I said, no, you see, you have ruined it. You have left the spirit and come down to legalism. You allow each person to understand what is a Sabbath practice in his life. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. Because you and I know Jesus never paid a tithe to anybody. He never did. I've seen, look, people say that for a ministry to prosper, it must tithe. I said, well, Jesus didn't show me an example of that, and I'm not going to practice it. Anyway, I'm going to bring out something here. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about the Sabbath practice. So God sanctified it. I believe that each person in life, now, it's personal, it's personal. It's personal. It could be that, well, I don't sleep between 10 and 12 midnight. Or that I have a rule. I don't leave my house before 10. I've heard of people who do it. No matter what is happening, they don't leave before 10. Say why? I said between 8 and 10, they worship and they study. Any business that won't wait till 10, it's not good business. That's their own. No, tell you, there's a job, $500 million. They are coming at 9. Say when they get there at 9, tell them the boss doesn't get to the office till 10. They don't like it, go to the next company. They have sanctified those 2 hours. He has sanctified those 2 hours of every day. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then what he has done by it is to show that it is God that's given the increase. So what God was saying in the Sabbath, this is Sabbath, practice of Sabbath, is that you will do what you are supposed to do. Like I gave as an example that day. Yes, God gave this job to you as a responsibility. Therefore, as a true servant of God, you are faithful in all your house. Therefore, you must get supplies in there. You must get the work going. But then you don't use every crooked method. All right? You do what is right. You do the things. And once you have done all, then you stand and watch. And that is what is called the Sabbath rest of God. Do you get my point? That is, before you rest, you must identify what you are supposed to have done. Are you getting my point? That is, for example, the Bible says that you have cares, you have worries. One, you must first consciously hand them over to God. And there's something, let me just share this one with you, by the way. There's something I practice. Every time I pray to God, maybe something is worrying me. Like something happened this morning. There was an issue that was very, very strong in my heart. And I was alone in my room. I just said, God, this guy is driving me, you know. The guy is frustrating and exasperating me. And for me, that was the worst thing in the whole situation. It wasn't whether this guy is stealing my money or anything. Is that the guy is trying to take away my peace of mind. And that is the one I can't stand. You get my point? So I prayed again, and I prayed before, prayed with my wife, and I really like, of course, like the Bible says, I threw my burdens into God's hands. So I just prayed again and said, God, what do I do now that is a work of faith? That is a work and a work of faith. Something I'm doing because I'm trusting God. Because sometimes it is easier. I mean, maybe if you're very strong, well, God could tell you, go and lie down. It's possible. You understand my point? But a lot of times, there's something else you will do, all right, that takes your attempts at helping yourself away from you. Let me give an example. Let's assume you're very broke and you have every day been looking for a job. You have looked for a job, not come. So you have prayed. And somebody says that. Now, you now pray, say, God, I have exhausted myself. So God said, what is the work of faith that I'm supposed to do. He said, right now you don't have any work. Remember that these people in this particular school nearby, they need a volunteer for this holiday season to prepare their students for this next time. He said, fine. As a work of faith, let me go and volunteer for that. That is when I wake up in the morning. So I'm going from one office to the other, making phone calls and submitting applications. I go there, I keep myself occupied. It becomes the work of faith. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Have I helped you what I'm saying there? All right, so this particular that day, for me, I just, an idea just came to my mind. Call this person. And I just took the phone, called the person, and told the person how his friend was really, really getting me irritated. And by the time he finished speaking with me, the peace of God that I needed at that time has settled in my heart. He really hadn't helped me much, but just by talking, and I know I called him because I was really inspired by the Spirit, because I wasn't trying to worry myself. I hope you're getting my point. That's what I mean by, I believe that in each person's life, as a sign of your of sanctifying your Sabbath, there will be something that you do. Do you get my point? It might be that you are, maybe every January 1st, you take half of December salary and throw a party for your friends. It's possible. I'm telling you, or the whole of the salary. That anything you want to do for December, you've used your November salary to do it. The December salary, you say, this is party for me, my friends, and this so-and-so people. It is possible. All right? Remember, we talked about that before, about the fact that what I call the priestly corner of life. All right? I just wanted to leave that. Let's continue. Our time is going. We shouldn't say so much on each verse. Now, the next verse I want us to pass comments on, it's not a law, we must say something about everything. Okay? I want us to now go on to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Again, we can't be reading each verse. It will even become boring after some time. So then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now, I'll read everything and then we'll pass our comments. Let's read it down to the end of 2. We're in 15 now, right? That's 16. He said, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, he said, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. And then, let me rush over this because I'm going to come back to it. And then he brought them to the man to see the name that he will give him. Then there was no help found in verse 20. In verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Let me stop here. I'm going to come back to it. So I don't want to read it double. Let me just stop there. Now, in verse 15, one point I want to bring out here is the fact that it said that God, if you read before that, God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And the way we have looked at it, it's as if there was every good thing inside there. Every good thing was inside that garden. So man was supposed to just go in there. If he's hungry, just try it like this. You just see ripe mango, eat. Then wake up after gisting with his wife in the morning. After he just say anything there, let's go and harvest berries. They just go harvest this. I said, look at corn. Let's roast corn. And then they eat at night. They go and worship the Lord. And then they sleep. And the next morning. Let me tell you the truth. I would hate to live that kind of life. Yes, even you hate it. The first one month, you might like it. You get to America, they never take your light. You will love it. Do you follow my point? And you get down to UK. The bus, the train is there all the time. The bus is there. Everything's working smoothly. Water never stops running. Listen to me. After 6 months, you've gotten used to it. Then the troubles that are inside your soul, they will rise up again. Do you get my point? You cannot leave your troubles behind in any country. They're inside your heart. Please, I'm warning people. I don't know why people can't see this thing. If you leave Nigeria and run to Australia, if you are a troubled man at heart, for the first 3 months, there will be peace and quietness upon your soul. It's like taking drugs. All right? The first shot of cocoa, that's cocaine, you're cool. You're feeling real irie, feeling like Bob Marley after he has smoked wee-wee. But after some time, the cocaine will wear away. And then you realize that the base you were owing has not been paid. It just waited for you to go to cloud 8, and now you are back to the earth. Pay me what you owe. So you reach for cocaine again, sniff it again, and then look. You know, this is the one. I've heard about this, but I never seen it until I can't remember my first son actually doing it. But Olubinga did it the other day, and it was so funny. He did something wrong, and I was now chasing. He was running. He ran to the wall, all right, rested against the wall, and covered his eyes. And I started laughing. I laughed. I'd read about it, about children doing it. That was my first time of seeing it firsthand. You know why he did that? Once he can't see you, you can't see him. No, that's the logic. That's the logic. So when the child is running, he just covers his eyes. You know, you vanish from his sight. So you're not... Oh, God. That is what cocaine does to you in life. That is what Igbo does to you. When you use heroin, that's just what it does. Your problems vanish from your imagination. But in reality, they are there. So when you wake up, you find it there. So sometimes we think that all life is about is just find our Garden of Eden and go there and relax in it. But I want to emphasize from verse 15 of chapter 2 that God never made Adam like that. He said the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Not to eat it. Did you notice that? The next line was where he introduced eating. You know why he introduced eating in the next line? Because the Bible said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that is threshing out the wheat. So as you cultivate and keep it, then you can eat it. You are getting the logic. But people wake up and say, in America there's no problem. They never take Latin America. The Bible says you want to eat it, you have to cultivate it and what? And keep it. Using that understanding, therefore, you understand that anywhere you go and there is something to cultivate and to keep, there will be something to eat. You are getting what I'm saying? Let me just say this to you again. See, in life, and in Nigeria particularly, there is good success for every child of God that's interested. You know, you are privileged to be surrounded by such great a cloud of tribulations. I didn't say witnesses. I said what? That is, pick your own and solve it. Then you will never lack. Every day, I was discussing with somebody this afternoon about some wahalas one has in ministry, you know, because I got some letters, all these letters, and I was saying, look at this kind of trouble. Anyway, so I was discussing all this harassment that you just get just for being a preacher. And along the line, I won't give detail about this. One of the problems, Olusemeka, that you and I have had to solve, you know, with a few other people here during our seminars, do you know from it, I saw business ideas for those who want to do business. When there's so much tribulation around, there is something to keep and to cultivate. And when you are cultivating and keeping, what's the next thing? You begin to what? Eat. Let's go to the next line. I hope you know what I've said there. Okay, so God never created Adam just to play. Now, he now said that for any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, what I want to bring out quickly from there, verse 17, is the fact that I first heard this from Reverend Wushus many years ago, that in everything in life there are boundaries. We said cultivate it and keep it, then you'll be able to eat from it, right? But even while you are eating, there are boundaries. Do you get my point? Everything that God gives you, there is a boundary you must not go across. And let me say this quickly. It's good for you, if you want to last, to at the beginning, learn what your boundaries are. Let me give an example. Elisha was a prophet, and God said, cultivate it, that is, prophesy, teach people the word, tell them the mind of God, then you can eat from them. And what I'm saying is true. Then they will bring an offering to Elisha, and he will eat it. But you know, one day Naaman came, and he refused to eat the offering from Naaman. And when Gehazi went and did what he did, which we all know, he asked Gehazi simply, is it the time to collect this and this and that? That is, he had learned the law of his own boundaries. There are certain times you don't do certain things. Are you getting the point I'm making? And it's important you learn. Now, there are general boundaries. You must learn the general ones, and you learn what? The specific ones. There are boundaries that apply to you. Let me give you an example. Because of all the scandals in America and all that, what's this man's name? Billy Graham. Billy Graham never counseled a woman alone. That was his own boundaries. If a woman in there counseling, you counsel her in public. You know, by public. Some of them, we have counseling room that's half glass. People can't hear what you are saying, but everybody in your office can see who's in there. Personal boundaries. The man said, I don't want story. I don't even want to have to deny that what the woman said is true or whether it's wrong or right. That's not the issue. It will not even happen that anybody will have an occasion to speak. You know, in America now, because of all the scandals, ministries form groups in which if you're a member of that group, they will look at your account books every year. That you must tender every money that comes to the ministry and goes out for your peers to see. Are you getting my point? That is, you give yourself boundaries. I'm not going to go into details about that. But in everything you do, there are boundaries. Even in your business money. And this is something I've taught my wife. The way my wife does business, all kinds of business. My wife is a general merchant. You know what I mean by general merchant? One day I sat down because of understanding I have. Look, I'm specifically anointed though. Believe me. Olayinka, believe what I'm saying. When you start that school, I get classes where I must teach for you. Yes, I think I'm inspired in some things, business area. I'm telling you. Now, so anyway, I have a lot of those ideas, and I share with my wife. One of those that I tell her, when you are doing business, I told her simply, we have some proportions. As number one, this is the proportion you eat, this is the proportion you give to the work of the ministry, and this proportion must always go to the expansion of your business, whatever you do. That is, you will never eat it. There is no desperation for eating it. If you borrow it, you pay it back, better with interest. That is the only way your business will grow, because needs never end. Today you buy a car, tomorrow you want a bigger one. But if at the beginning you have created boundaries, all right, that is, if we make, I always believe you go into three parts, all right, the way I've talked about physical seed and spiritual seed. And then there's bread for food, okay, three parts, physical seed, spiritual seed, and bread for food. Spiritual seed is that one in which you give out to charitable work of the ministry and all that, and then bread for food is the one you take for yourself. Buy yourself a car, buy yourself clothes, buy yourself food, buy yourself anything. But then there is physical seed, which you reinvest out of your profit into expanding your business. You have to make boundaries. Out of this one, you must not eat. You can eat freely of this, but this one, you mustn't eat. It's a principle of life, which I believe that everybody will do well, okay, to learn. Is that all right? Okay. Now, so I just wanted to chip down again. I wish we had time to give all those things in detail. But don't forget that thing. There is a reward for your labor. And in life, God has created you to do some kinds of labor for him. Yes, I know that everything works well in Australia. I know everything works well in South Africa, which is not true anyway. I know everything works well in the UK. I know everything works well in America. But that is not the issue. You have not been sent to go where everything works well. You have been sent to go and cultivate and what? Keep. In fact, if you see something he said, let's quickly check that one out. You will see there was a problem with vegetation on the earth at the time. Let's go back one step. You will see it in Genesis chapter 2. God said, verse 5, he said, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth. And number 2, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. God has spoken and spoken and spoken. Great things were going to happen, right? Trees everywhere. God said, but these things, there are two problems. So what's the problem? First one, rain has not yet fallen. And number 2, very crucial problem. There's yet no man to what? Cultivate it. That is, even though God has great plans, he still requires people to cultivate the earth, that the great plans that he has might be brought to fulfillment. I hope you are getting my point. So please don't go around in life looking for NEPA doesn't take light here. If the NEPA is your personal problem in life, then maybe you are an electrical man that God has called to solve problems of NEPA. And there are two ways to solve problems. Number one, you start, let me put three ways, or we can go to four ways, then just keep talking. Number one, you pray about it. I don't know whether that's number one or number two. But, okay, one and two is you pray and you meditate, whichever one can be one or two. You get my point? Because you pray better as you meditate more, in that you are able to understand what God wants to do. If you go and read Nehemiah, that like I said we're going to talk about, Nehemiah went around and surveyed the problems in Jerusalem. So as you settle down, and you see, I want to advise you, don't watch more than one home movie a month. One football match in 2 weeks, I think is okay. Really? One secular novel in a decade, it should be all right. But let's just make it in a year. Do you understand? As much as possible. Those things, you know. And please, disconnect African magic from your DSTV bouquet, if you can. NBC to all of them. You know, sometimes those things seem to have, that they were arranged by Satan to kill your intellect. I told my sister-in-law the other day, Christmas time, when my in-laws place in Benin. I said, every time I see this thing on, I feel stupidier and stupidier by the minute. I feel my intellect being sapped away by one ignorant, half-brained, fine girl on TV who wants to tell me she's a star actress, and one guy who doesn't have any ambition in life, just walking up and down, and somebody's filming him and showing him to me. And I see the same guy 10 times in a day. I say, at the end of the day, I feel cheated. I want to put up, look, carry that TV away from my presence. You are sapping away my intellect. You fix your eye, at the end of the day, you can't think again. What am I going to say? For you to be able to cultivate, all right? Like the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. Look, if you are an investor, every day, if you can't buy it every day, buy it weekly, financial standard. Do you get my point? That's a better thing to read. What are you doing with Robert Ludlum? Transcorp is issuing shares. I'm not saying buy shares of Transcorp. I just ask yourself questions. Who's in Transcorp? What do they do? Okay, 50 copper shares at, is it 8 naira? 7 naira 50 copper per share. You start asking yourselves and your friend, is it worth it? How much landed property do they have? You know, a lot of people will open their mouth and we're talking rubbish. You know, I hate discussing with common men. You know what I mean? Common men? Commoners. Who is the commoners discussing? Walk by. You are not a commoner. You are a spiritual man. You are a special person before God. So can you imagine? They just sold Nitel for cheap to themselves. Ask the man, how much debt was Nitel owing? By the time they sold it, he doesn't have an idea. Has anybody agreed to pay more than that in Nitel? He does not know. How much property does Nitel have? They don't have an idea. Mtel is the deadest of all mobile networks in this country. Nitel, landline, how many subscribers do they have? Starcom has almost overtaken them by now. I'm not talking about MTN. You know MTN, Glo, Celtel, they overtook them before the creation of the universe. Commoners. Poor people, actually. By poor people. Poor people don't mean you don't have money. It means you don't have brain. Poverty is first where? In the mind. Say, we masses. You know what it means by masses? All we like sheep that has gone astray. No, you have to distinguish yourself. You don't have to have money. When people are talking, they're just talking nonsense. Look, once they finish reacting, just listen to all the rubbish they have to talk. They get up later, pick a newspaper, read, have information. Are you getting my point? It's as you brood, all right? Then one day you will now speak. Let there be light, and light will be. That's why I said that meditation and prayer, it's what you have been able to identify that you can pray about. You identify a problem and God begins to give you ideas. Do you know that the very thoughts of your heart, the Bible said that the birds of the air can carry it to the king's bedchamber. You know, there are many things that God wants to do. He doesn't know who to do it for. The laws, there are things you will do that God will rewrite the laws just to suit that, somebody's finally walking. And then let's go with our Bible study, Joe. Don't let me, you know, this one of, they don't take light in Ghana. So all of us should pack to Ghana now. Then when they start taking light, what do? We'll move to another place. You know, we'll be, situation of life, these two of you, I will tell two of you to go and kneel down there now. The situation of life will be wagging us to and fro. Like Satan, from where have you come? From moving to and fro? No. They finally, when they increase taxes in New York, you run down to Missouri. They reduce taxes in New York, you go back there. But at the end of the day, one day you wake up, you are 65 and you are demented. Please, the assignment, the purpose in life is cultivate it and then keep it. Do you understand? Then while you are doing that, you will find that any tree of the garden you find, you eat from it. But within that, you must give yourself boundaries. And God said, this is your boundary. There are two trees there. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all right, which you must not eat of that one. And the day you eat that one, that day you will die. Two things we should develop from that verse 17. What does it mean to have a knowledge of good and evil? We have the CDs, I'm sure. Therefore, I would recommend everybody goes to get that CD. I will not go over it for more than a few lines. All right? One Monday like that last year, we took time out and explained what it meant to have the knowledge of good and evil. Please, I recommend you all go back to that particular CD and find out exactly what we discussed there, because I don't have the time now. But it now said the next one. It said, the day you eat it, you will surely die. Let me explain the meaning of the word die. Because in that day, that physical 24-hour period, Adam did not die after he ate it. Neither did Eve expire from life. So it wasn't talking about that. What he was actually saying in that, there are two words in the Bible you must know. The word life and the word death. Do you understand? And then, you see, when he uses the word life, life is more than breathing. Life is having the essence to survive and produce in life. Do you get my point? That is, look, Satan did not create problems in life. God put the order there so that there will be occasional wahalas. But what is more important is that there is strength in your person to be able to overcome it. You know, the sun is the greatest problem of the herbs in life. You know that? Sun. All right? Sun is too hot. But the sun also, at the same time, is the greatest blessing that the herbs have in life. If there's no sun, all the trees will wither if there is no sun. Are you getting my point? But the difference between the trees that will be blessed and the one that will wither under the impact of the sun, the size is dependent upon what? The amount of roots that they have and the amount of water that root can tap into. I'm explaining something that challenges are just like that in life. And everybody must understand that. So life, if you have life, is when you have the ability to rule. You have the ability to overcome challenges. When you will plant and then you will reap. That is what it means to have life. That's why the Bible says that they might not perish but have eternal life. The Jews will come to Jesus Christ and say, what must we do that we might gain eternal life? They knew there was something to gain.